Morning, everyone. Just one quick thing. I'm really hot there, Craig. I know. At least I have three fans that come to church. And we have two guest speakers. Okay, I'll stop. The difference between like Red Circle and all the rest of them is Red Circle is audio only. So if you want to watch us, you know, sit there and look at each other and, you know, itch ourselves and then YouTube Rumble and all those. And hey, if you can, you know, do the whole like, comment, because it's funny. If you just make a comment, it'll go from, you know, 20 or so views to 200 views, just like that, because they're like, oh, people must like the way the systems work. They're like, oh, people must like it, so we're going to send it out to more people. We already have enough issues with being restricted, being suppressed because of our content. And that is, trust me, that is a thing. You can physically see it happening. I can put up a video of a bouncing chicken and it'll get, you know, 2,000 views. As soon as I mention anything about God, it goes, breaks, right? True story. So, all right, well, I'm going to give you guys a little taste of Wednesday tonight. How does that sound? So if you don't come on Wednesdays, this might be like, holy cow, we just took a sip from a fire hydrant. So, and it's important because I want you guys to understand where we're going. So we are going to start off with 1 Timothy. All right, test time. Chapter 1. Who remembers what chapter 1's about? Sound doctrine and false teachers, right? Number 2, chapter 2 is all about prayer and the roles of women, right? We had some good visuals last week. Some of the ladies were walking around with their roles going, here I am. It was pretty awesome. Chapter 3 is about the qualifications of elders. Yep. Chapter 4, the falling away and the training of righteousness. Chapter 5 is that little tough one, right? Chapter 5 is about taking care of widows, respecting and honoring elderly people, and then also respect of the elders as far as the church roles. And then the last chapter, chapter 6, remember that one? You have a choice, the love of money or to fight the fight of faith. Cool, all right, good stuff. That's the outline. So today we're going to get in chapter 1. Are you ready? Verse 1, but we're really going to work on one word. It's going to be crazy. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. All right. So what are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about this one word, apostle. And so, go screen go. There we go. What is an apostle? So this is where Wednesday comes in, because I have slides that hopefully we'll get up here in a second. If not, we'll stall. There they are. What is an apostle? So on Wednesday, we have slides with a lot of verses and things like that. A little different than a Sunday context. But the qualification of apostle is based on the New Testament, and specifically a few verses that tells us what it means to be qualified or to be called an apostle. And we use this scripture to help define what apostle is. There's some people out there today that still believe that you can be, in this context, an apostle of Christ. Well, that's not necessarily true. Why? Because you must have the direct calling of Jesus. Well, hey, I had that. But specifically, it was direct, it was personal. And we see there in Matthew and in the Gospels where he went up and he said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. So we have that direct calling. And then they had to be an eyewitness. You see, that's key. An eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. This was important. They had to be eyewitnesses. Nobody today can be an eyewitness of the physical presence of Jesus and his ministry, because that happened 2,000 years ago. But to be an apostle, you had to have to be a direct eyewitness, especially his death, burial, and resurrection. We see that in Acts chapter 1, 21 and 22. Remember, after the betrayal of Judas went out and hung himself. Well, they had to have 12. And so here's what they said. They said, from this group, from who's in this room and who was with us, from the baptism by John the Baptist of Jesus all the way through to his resurrection, you had to be part of the group that was with that time frame, okay, in order to qualify for an apostle of Jesus Christ. The third thing is, you had to be commissioned to spread the gospel. So some people could claim that today. Hey, I was commissioned. But here, this is personal. And we see that in Matthew 28, the Great Commission was given to the apostles to go and preach the gospel. In a sense, preaching the gospel will start building the church. We'll get into this whole information, this whole detail a little bit later about the church and the Jews and the different groups there are. Four, they had to show their spiritual authority and power. And you recall that the disciples had the ability to go out and perform signs and wonders. Well, you might be saying, hey, we can do that today too. Yes, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But this was a specific empowering, according to Acts, that they were given, that they were demonstrating to show that they had the authority, the spiritual authority and power to be an apostle. Five, they were an instrument of God's revelation. We are not necessarily instruments of God's revelation today because the revelation is already given to us. See, we've got the revelation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They wrote those, they penned those as a revelation. And that's in context what it's talking about. We're not writing anything new that goes into the Bible today. Okay, so the direct revelation is what we'll be talking about, the writing of the Bible. Six, they had to be a witness of the resurrection. You had to see with your very own eyes the resurrected Jesus. And we see that in Acts 1:22. Then we talked about the replacement of Judas. This is where we get into a little bit of a debate because people will say, well, Paul is the replacement of Judas. Well, let's ask that question. Was Paul with the group from the baptism of John to the resurrection? No. He was persecuting the church. When did Paul have his conversion? After the resurrection, yeah? Right, on the road to Damascus. So Paul is not the 12th apostle. Matthias is. He is the 12th apostle. Okay, Matthias. So summary, you had to be called directly by Jesus. You had to be an eyewitness to his earthly ministry. You had to be commissioned to spread the gospel. You had to be given spiritual authority through signs and gifts and wonders. And then you were an instrument of God's revelation, meaning writing the words. So that bleeds us to the 12. And there they are in very fine print. I should have told you, bring your binoculars. But hopefully we got different pictures there in the back. So we've got Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would later be replaced by Matthias. There they are. There are the 12 apostles. So now I know where you're going. Where's our brain going? Well, what about Paul? What about Paul? Does that mean he's not an apostle? No, he says he's an apostle. In fact, right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So now it gets a little weird. But hopefully we'll understand what it means today. While he directly doesn't meet the qualifications of the 12, he has his own qualifications. Let's take a look at it. Was he a witness to Jesus' earthly ministry? Yeah, he was there. He just wasn't part of the group. He was persecuting the church at that time. He was persecuting the believers at that time. Well, he was still there. Was he called personally by Jesus? Yes, he was. We know that as the event that happened on the road to Damascus as he was on his way to persecute the church. Okay? Was he personally taught by Jesus? The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, he went away and he spent some like 3.5 years off in a desert where he was personally taught by the resurrected Jesus. Was he commissioned by Jesus? Absolutely. Jesus says, you will go and you will be an apostle, Paul, to the Gentiles. An apostle to the Gentiles. So now you start to see this division. two different groups, if you will. We continue on, and we'll see that Paul was personally chosen. We'll go back and we'll look at some verses now. Acts 9, 3 through 6. This is the conversion on the road to Damascus. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he answered, and he said, "I am Jesus, who are you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." So he is now having that one-on-one conversation with Jesus. All right, this is him. Number two, he saw the risen Christ. He saw him right there, right? 1 Corinthians 9:1. "And I am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen," this is a rhetorical question, "the Lord Jesus Christ," or Jesus Christ our Lord, okay? 1 Corinthians, he said he was seen also by me. So he has been seen. He saw the risen Christ. So the Jews saw him, the disciples saw him, the apostles saw him, and Paul saw him, no doubt in his mind. He was commissioned, Galatians 1:1, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ." So there, he is claiming that he was personally sent. We also see there in Acts 22:21, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Was he recognized by the other apostles? Eventually, eventually he was, and we see that in Galatians. And then did he demonstrate the power? Yes, yes, the signs of an apostle were also worked through Paul, okay? Continuing on, the conclusion here is Paul absolutely does meet the biblical qualifications of being an apostle. He saw the risen Lord, he was called and sent by the Lord, he was recognized by the other apostles, and he demonstrated the power as well. All right, so Paul definitely is an apostle to the Gentiles. He says this over and over and over and over again. Important for us to understand. So how does these two fit together? The way you can kind of look at it is it's two sides of the same house. Okay, you have the 12, and they have a special role. They have a special purpose. They are the foundation, we're told. And their ministry is unto the Jews. And then we have Paul. Paul has a special role. He has what's called the mystery, which is revealed to him. And he was to go out and to present to the world. And his was also unto the Jews. Because remember, every time he went into a city, where did he go first? He went to the synagogues, but they always rejected him. And so from there, he went to the Gentiles. Now, this is a crazy picture because it mirrors the Jewish tradition, right? You've got the 12 tribes of Israel, and you have the 12 apostles. There's structure with that. There's structure. You get to the other side, the Gentiles, you have Jesus, Paul, us. It's one. Okay, instead of like 12 branches, you have one branch, which is very important for us to understand. And this is the mystery that Paul is talking about, because he's like, the Jews don't understand this. It's contrary to what they've been told from the beginning. Ever since Abraham, they were told everything was going to come through us and the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes directly correlate to the 12 apostles speaking to the Jews. When you go outside, the Gentiles could care less. Anything Jewish doesn't apply to us. We are not of Abraham. So therefore, to come in and try to say, "Hey, you got to kind of plug yourself in to one of these tribes," we're like, huh? This was Paul's problem. You see, every time he'd go and establish a church and leave, the Judaizers would come in and try to tell him this and then cause all kinds of confusion. Okay, so the 12 unto the Jews. This is very important because we must understand that their ministry is to the Jews. And that's why when you go in and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, interesting, who was Luke? Paul's personal physician. So he was what's called a pseudographic author. Luke wrote it, but it was Paul's story. Have you ever wondered why it wasn't Paul's gospel? Same thing with Hebrews. We believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Hebrews is unto the Hebrews. But Paul's not mentioned by name. So you could take Luke and Hebrews, and you can kind of go, it's unto the Jews, but Paul's name is removed. Why? Because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. If his name was included in there, he might have been disqualified in the Jewish eyes. Things that make you go, All right, so we have some verses here. These are in the ESV in this particular case, but in Galatians 2:17, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted to the gospel of the uncircumcision. This is Paul writing, which is the Gentiles. Just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel of the circumcision. So now we're starting to build the case. We don't necessarily see specifically these words that the 12 is unto the Jews, but we can build the case because of all these other verses. Galatians 2:9, James and Cephas, which is Peter, and John, they were their pillars, and they gave to the right hand of the fellowship of Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision, which is the Jews. So we're starting to see that. And then Matthew obviously says, Jesus, the 12 were sent out instructing them, don't go to the Gentiles, don't enter the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they're specifically told there that they are unto that. All right, so now that question kind of comes into, well, the 12 apostles specifically, are they part of the body? They part of the body. So we'll start some timelines here. We'll cruise over here. And if you can't read my writing, it's because I don't know how to spell it. So I'm just going to write it sloppy. But you basically have Gentiles, yeah? And you have Jews. These are two groups. Who was first? Adam to Abraham. I'm just going to put Abe. You see, Abraham was the first Jew, yeah? From Abraham, we start the 12 tribes. Okay. So now you got these guys cruising along. You've got distinctive before, and then you also have Gentiles after, yeah? Okay. So then you have Jesus. So when Jesus was born, he was coming to these guys. At his death, there's something strange that happens. We get something now called the body. Everybody that comes to Jesus after death is a part of the body. So if we have Jews that don't believe in Jesus, they are still Jews, yeah? Okay. If a Jew comes to Jesus, what happens? They are now part of the body. All right? And by the way, this is where the whole new conversation of new covenant comes in. To these guys, it's new as per the old Adam. These guys, it's new as the old Abraham. These guys, guess what? Are a part of there. Okay. This is very important to understand. So when the Jews are talking, the disciples, I should say, are talking, the apostles are talking, they're telling the Jews to what? Believe in Jesus to be part of the body. Anybody here, can they be part of the body? No. Because the body doesn't start until after the death of Jesus. Tracking with me? If they don't believe and they reject, they're still cruising through as Jews and they're still in their old covenant. They still have to maintain all those rules and things of that nature. All right. So the apostle to the body of Christ, part of the body, the apostles, like all believers, become part. However, the apostles being, we'll just call it the 12, have a very special role. The 12 are part of the body. Did they believe in Jesus? Absolutely. But they have a special role, okay, that we're going to talk about. 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29, and God has appointed to the church first apostles. Okay, when we start looking at the order and the structure, we are talking about first, it was the apostles. Then we talk about their role of end times. The reign of Christ, this is, here, we've got an unknown time period. Then, when the body is what we called raptured, the body is no longer on earth. So, if the body is gone, can these Jews become part of it anymore? No, because it's gone. Okay? It's gone. From here, you got your 7-year trib. And then you've got your 1,000-year reign. So the Jews that make it through, and as we studied in Revelation 14, don't take the mark of the beast, don't worship the beast, they will enter into the millennial kingdom physically. Okay? They will enter in the millennial kingdom physically. So what's the problem with that? Is their body brings sin into the millennial kingdom. They don't have a new body. All right. I'm kind of running out of space. Revelation 21 is going to become key. All right. When we get to Revelation 21, it's kind of where we ended up with our slide. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. So again, the 12 disciples are the 12 foundations of this. We're told that Peter said, hey, who do they say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're this, some say you're that. He says, but who do you say I am, Peter? And he says, you're the risen Christ. And he says, yes, upon that statement, I will build my church. You see, what's the church founded upon? That statement. And by the way, they are the foundation based on that statement. So the 12 were told to go tell the Jews. That's really weird. 12 the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? All right. So the Jewish apostle, their position was among the Jews. They were part of the body of Christ, the broader body of Christ. But specifically, they were to reach the Jews. And sometimes the Gentiles would come into that as well, just like we saw with Jesus' ministry. The 12 apostles are part of the body, yes, but their role is different. Their role is to preach to the Jews. Paul's role is completely different, and his role is to preach to the Gentiles. And this is the foundation of it all. So they're very unique in the believers. What does this all mean? The church, what we talked about with Paul, is the mystery. Because the Jews don't understand this. They think they're the onlys. And you have to go through all this stuff in the Old Testament in order to be part of the chosen people. Right? They miss the Messiah. And that's why Jesus wept, by the way. He says, I'm here, I'm right in front of them, and they're not seeing me. And that's why he cried before he entered in on Palm Sunday. And so coming along here, somewhere starting in this point, they're going to now see Christ as the Messiah. And that is all through Revelation. They'll turn. Okay. That's the mystery. The mystery is that at some point, all of this is going to become one. This is interesting. Check this out. Ephesians 3:3-6. How that by revelation he made known the mystery. Paul, through his Pauline letters, made known the mystery written, and it was already there in the pre, but he exposed it and he revealed the mystery that I just wrote on the board right there for you. That was it. Mystery revealed. That they, if they believe in Christ, become one. Yeah? They become one. But what is this one called? The body. The body. In the Old Testament, what are the Jews called? The bride. Okay? So you may hear me say that nowhere in the Bible, yes, if you want to talk about 1 Corinthians and Ephesians 5, we can, because you're taking it out of context. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the church is the bride of Christ. It says you're the body of Christ. In the Bible, it does say that Israel is the bride. Don't worry, I'll clear it all up for you. I will clear it all up before you throw stones at me. The key point is this. The mystery of the Gentiles is that we will be heirs of the promise. The promise. That's a key word, promise. Okay? When we are heirs of the promise, not heirs of the requirements. See the difference? When you become an heir of the requirement, they did the requirement to get the promise according to the Abraham covenant. So we're heirs of the promise. Please keep that in mind, because what we want to do is we want to interject the requirement to get the promise. The Bible doesn't say that. To the Gentiles, it says you're an heir to the promise. You don't have to keep the commandments. But the Abrahamic covenant, remember what I said? Old covenant. Let's just do that over here. Old covenant, new covenant. They're trying to tie it all back to this. This is what they love. It's called religion. All right. We are a new creation. This is important. Ephesians 2 says, for he himself, our peace, has made us both one and broken down this middle wall of separation. This is important to understand. Because if a Jew becomes a believer, what we would call a messianic Jew, what are they? The body. They are the body. And so a lot of times when a messianic Jew comes into the body of Christ, they still want to bring the conditions with them. They still want, and Paul fought this and fought this and fought this. He did that. Now, you might ask, well, why did Paul keep the commandments? Because remember, he was speaking to both groups. If he would have stopped keeping the commandments, he would have lost his power of speaking to the Jews. The same with the apostles, by the way. But there was a little issue, remember, when Peter came and he started to play the game. He's like, oh yeah, I'm going to eat me some bacon today. And then all the Jews came in. He's like, oh no, I don't touch the stuff. Paul says, what are you doing? Didn't Jesus tell Peter, rise, kill, eat? But you see, they had problems. And just like when we looked at Timothy last week, Timothy was circumcised. Isn't that keeping the law? No, that's keeping his position of power to be able to speak to the Jews. So sometimes you got to do that in order to earn the credibility to be heard by the law keepers. Okay? I hope that helps you guys understand. Jesus broke down that wall, and there's a new spiritual group called the body, or you can say the church. All right? Paul was anointed, according to Colossians 1, 25 and 26, to actually reveal this mystery, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you for the fulfillment of God's word. All right, here's a quick little breakdown. Hidden in the past, not fully revealed in the Old Testament. It was there. Paul came to reveal it. He made known clearly what was in the Old Testament in the New Testament. The main idea is that Jews and Gentiles are united together in one body called the church through Christ. But that can only happen after the resurrection. Okay? The result is we have equal access to God, salvation, inheritance, and the indwelling of the Spirit. That's the result. That's the promise, not the requirements. And the purpose is to glorify God through his grace and his wisdom and his eternal plan. You see, the Jews love the law, but they forget we came first. We came first. What about grafting in? Some of you guys thinking that in the mind. I heard this verse. What about being grafted in? Oftentimes when I try to explain this to somebody that we're the body of Christ, we're not the bride of Christ, we are the body of Christ, they say, well, we're grafted in. Let's look at what that looks like. It's touching two related but distinct biblical truths. So again, it's both sides of the coin, speaking to one group, speaking to the other. One is spoken about Jesus. This is Jesus when he's speaking about it. And the other was revealed through Paul, through the revelation of the mystery. Romans 11, 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, Gentiles are wild, we're the wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, so that we're partakers of the promise. When we say that we're grafted in, we're grafted into the promise of salvation. Okay? Again, we're not grafted into the requirements. We're grafted into the promise. Natural branches are the Jews. The wild ones are the Gentiles. Some of the Jews were even broken off. So yeah, not all the Jews are going to make it, folks. And the believing Gentiles are grafted in to share in the blessing, the promise to Abraham. All right. So now we have this mystery, new unity in one body. This goes way beyond just being added in, because the revelation is we become a new entity, okay? If you have a tree that has a rootstock, and then you stick another scion on it, and then on that scion you put other scions, did you know you can make a tree with apple, well, not with apples, but well, you could do it with apples, but you could have Fuji apples, Honeycrisp apples, and Gala apples all on the same tree. You can do that because it's the different branches on the rootstock. But guess what? It's kind of it's a mystery tree now. What do you say? Is it a honey tree, Honeycrisp? Is it a Fuji? No, it's a mystery. It's a new thing. It's a new structure. It's a new body. You guys getting the picture? Yeah. So the key is it's not added into, but it's a creation of a brand new something. One new humanity. All right, so here we have it. The focus of the grafting in, the Gentile joins God's people. They're their root stock. That's the mystery. The language is an agricultural metaphor that we can now understand that there's a new body, that these weird branches were put onto the root stock. And with that, we became a new creation in Christ. Check this little thing out. Think of it this way. Here we have the olive tree. Over here we have this weird grafting in, coming in, okay, coming in. The result is a new man, a new creation. Grafting in according to the covenants of Romans 11, and the mystery is turning into a new people group. All right. I can back this up with one verse, Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for we're one. So within this, there is no distinction. You're not a Jew. You're not a Greek. You're not a slave. You're not a free. You're not a male. You're not a female. You are the body. Hopefully this does one or two things. This either confuses you way more or it brings in more clarification. And maybe we'll land somewhere in the middle with all of this. But this is very important for us to understand, because when we start to look at the Bible, specifically back to the apostleship of Paul in writing to Timothy, which is writing to us, we need to understand the structure here. This is neither written to the Jews specifically, but it's written to the church. Okay? This is important. The church is the mystery, the body of Christ. It is written directly to us. This letter is written to us. In fact, Romans through Philemon is written to us. Okay? Written to us particularly. The church is just like Paul. Paul says, remember that whole I talked about it? 1-1-1-1-1, where the other side was 1-12-12-12-12. Okay? Paul says, imitate me in 1 Corinthians 11:1 as I imitate Christ. Our job is to do what? Imitate Christ. He reinforces this as you are the body, you are the body, you are the body. How best to imitate Christ other than being what? His body. So you are the earthly example of Christ right now. That's the church's role. That's what you're to be doing. Okay? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, including the three letters of John, Hebrews, and Revelation, is the gospel to the Jews. Now, the end result is that hopefully through their mission or through their telling, they become here, yeah? So it's not written to us. It's written for us. Because how else do we know Jesus? Through the telling of the story of the Gospels. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the Bible is not for us. I'm saying absolutely it's for us. It's just not directly to us like it is in the Pauline letters. If we were Jewish, then I would say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews 1, 2, 3, John, and Revelation are to us. Because this is being told to the Jews until they go here, yeah? And then once they go there, Paul says, okay, Galatians, it's not about keeping the law anymore. You're a new creation. You're no longer Jew. You're now the body of Christ. And that's where a big struggle comes in. So the rest of the Bible is for us because we have to understand what this is. We also have to understand why we need Jesus. Therefore, Genesis is important to us. We have to know the why. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness. It's all there, but it may not be directly written to us. This helps you explain Matthew 24 when it says, hey, kingdom parables, watch these things. And I say that's written to the Jews, specifically to the Jews, because they're still on this track, even up to this point. Yeah? Matthew 24, Luke 17, Luke 21, the kingdom parables, the Beatitudes, the Olivet Discourse. Now you understand. Okay? Because otherwise, if you start to try to plug the body of Christ into Matthew 24, your theology comes crashing down on you, because now all of a sudden you got the church going through the tribulation. Okay? And we believe that the church will be rescued out of the tribulation. Absolutely. Okay, so this is all confusing. I'm going to bring it all home with Revelation 21. You are going to have a certain part, even as the body of Christ, because here you're in heaven, okay? And then you come back with Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. You rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. The people who come to Christ during this tribulation are called tribulation saints. We are told in Revelation that they are under the altar until the end of the tribulation. Then after that, they are serving God. Okay? So the church rules and reigns with God. The tribulation saints serve with God. Okay? After the seven-year, after the millennial kingdom, we go into what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Here we have the Bema Seat Judgment, which is for the church. Okay? The Great White Throne is where everybody is judged. And from there, that's where the people before Jesus get sent either there or in heaven. Okay. Revelation chapter 21. Let's just flip there really quick because I want you to see this. This is going to help clear it all up. Because you might be going, I've never heard that before. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and it was gone. Okay? Jump to verse 5. And behold, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. When he says all things new, guess what that means? All of this goes away. It all goes away. And now you have Jerusalem coming down. And it specifically says that new Jerusalem coming down is the bride of Christ. Are you part of that? Everybody's part of that. So here's where I get people all worked up. When I say the body is not the bride, and the bride is not the body, that is true until here. Because when it's all made new, all that labeling goes away. Cool? All right. Love this topic because people get so hung up. They get so hung up on the words. The church, the bride of Christ, and it doesn't say that. But it says the bride of Christ is over here after all of this has been made new. So what does eternity look like? I don't know. It's going to be new. It's going to be all brand new, guys. We don't know. Is there going to be the body? No, because the body has a specific role to rule and reign with Christ during this 1,000 years, right? We are up here during the tribulation. Then we come back with Christ. After this, we don't know the story. We just know it's all new. It's all new. And we are not needed as the body of Christ, because where's Christ ruling in the 1,000 years? In Jerusalem. Maybe you get put in charge of Colorado, and you're in Colorado. Well, you're the body of Christ, because the physical body of Christ is where? Jerusalem. So you are the ambassador. Just like Paul says, I am the ambassador of Christ in Timothy 1. That's why we hung out on that word today. Okay? If you have questions, you can talk to Dave later. My goal in this was to really help try to solidify this. We either made it really more confusing for you, or maybe everything just went, aha. Church, listen, we get so hung up on the labeling and the words. But it is important, because we got to understand what our specific calling is. And that's why on our men's study, we have a specific teaching that we've been going through. Walk worthy of your calling. There'll be a time where your calling changes in Revelation 21. Right? Don't ask me what that looks like. That hasn't been opened to us yet. All we know is that all things are going to be made new. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be new. But until then, we have a role. Just like Paul had a role. Just like the 12 have a role. We all have a role. The question I want to ask you today, where are you? Are you cruising along here? Are you cruising along here? Or are you here? How do you get into there? The Bible tells us it's through faith. It's believing that Jesus came down to pay for our sins. On the way to church this morning, Heidi and I were having a discussion. You may or may not know, last Sunday she lost her grandmother. You know, that's kind of why our family was a little bummed out yesterday, and that's why she left early on Sunday. 96. Devout Catholic. And Heidi was like, do you think she's in heaven? And I said, well, it depends on. Did she trust in the system, or did she trust in the person? Person of Jesus. She said, well, can't they do both? And I said, well, that's an interesting question, because if you say, hey, I've got to do these things to get to him, No, because that Jesus didn't save you. Those things saved you to get to him. But can you be in that system and still believe in the one? Absolutely. Do you? If I ask you, are you going to go to heaven? And I say, why? If you answer yes, well, because I say these prayers and I go to Mass and I do this and I do this. Whew. But if you say, well, because Jesus died for my sins. Cool. You're there. Right? It's where you, what are you putting your trust in? And then that led to the conversation of somebody else in our family that says, well, I believe that God's going to just accept me because I'm a good person. You know what the problem with that is, church? Is you see, the Bible says you're fallen. Fallen can't be good. You can't be good. Fallen can't be good. And the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And so your only hope is to become a new creation. A new creation in him. We're told, how do we do that? Well, like I already said, it's not through a bunch of prayers or a denomination or giving to the church, right? Or being baptized. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe, you're saved. That's it. Now, what does it mean to confess with our mouth? Because we think that means standing up. No, the actual biblical interpretation is that is, if you believe, then you're going to demonstrate it in your life. And we're going to see it, right? That's your testimony. Testimony is evidence given, not verbally, physically. And so the Bible says that if you just believe in your heart that Jesus came and died for your sins, that you were no good, there is no righteousness in you, no, not one, there's nothing you can do to save yourself, but that the Lord came down and he paid that price for you, and he took off his robe of righteousness and he clothed you with it and says, you are now righteous. No sin in you. And then guess what he did? He said, it's finished. It's done. Now, when did he do that? 2,000 years ago. So how many of your sins were before him? Every single one of them, including the ones you're going to do tomorrow. So when he saved you and forgave you with all of those. And that's what it's all about. Do you believe that in your heart? Do you believe that he did that for you? And if so, the Bible says, welcome to the body. Because you're no longer an old creation, right? Romans chapter 8, Dave. Because the old creation does what? Sins. But you're a new creation. You're a new creation. And that's why us crazy people call it born again. Actually, we're not crazy. Jesus actually referred to it in John chapter 4. Yeah? Born again. You're made new. Born into my body. And if that makes sense to you more than it ever has before today, today is the day of salvation. Because all you have to do is believe that in your heart. And it's not about standing up. It's not about coming forward. It's not about filling out a card. It's about, in your heart, reaching out to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything, the creator, and saying, I believe. And so I'd invite you to do that as we close today. Maybe you've done it and slipped away or whatever. Just reaffirm that today. Every time I say this prayer, I don't just say it out as a leading unto. I remind myself. I'm saying it as if I'm saying it. Not that I need to be re-saved every day, every Sunday, right? We don't believe that. But it's keeping in remembrance of me. By the way, that's communion physically. Do this in remembrance of me. Say this in remembrance of me. So would you join me this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are just in awe of your word. And yeah, we don't understand it all. And it can be at times confusing. And it can be at times just overwhelming and so cumbersome. But we do know this. No matter what else we think, we do know that you so loved me that you sent your only son to die for me. And I believe that. I ask the Lord to forgive me of my sins. I give them to him upon the cross because that's where I should be. But he took my place. I believe that he died for me, was placed in the grave, and I believe on the third day he rose again, and I receive him today as my Lord and my Savior. And as the Bible says, I am a new creation now in Christ. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would begin to now work worthy of our calling. Understanding that we imitate Paul as Paul imitates you. That is our role, to imitate you upon this earth. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, even though we don't deserve it, you're still there. Thank you. And it's all praise and honor and glory that goes to you in your name alone. The name above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we declare the name of Jesus. Amen.